John Lennon and Paul McCartney of the famous group The Beatles wrote, and John Lennon sang a song in 1969 called Give Peace a Chance. Now, those were troubled times in the late 60s. The Middle East was in turmoil. The Vietnam War had escalated, and the Cold War between the USSR and the United States always seemed to carry the threat of nuclear war. This particular song, Give Peace a Chance, didn't really say too much in the words, but it always came back to a chorus, all we are asking is to give peace a chance. It was about trying peace in a world that seemed to lack any peace at all. But what happens when men do give peace a chance? Let's take a look at a couple of examples from history. World War I became known as the war to end all wars. That's the way they looked at it. The thought was, that was such a terrible war, we don't want any more wars to take place again on this planet. And the reason why is because approximately 37 million soldiers and civilians were killed in that war. 37 million. After the war was over, 63 nations signed the Paris Peace Pact of 1928, and at this particular reunion, they renounced war as an instrument of national policy and pledged from then on to resolve disputes by peaceful means. So the Paris Peace Pact of 1928 was signed. However, would peace last? 10 years later, a dispute arose over a piece of territory in Czechoslovakia in which Germany claimed that the German minority there was being suppressed. A peace conference was held, and the resulting Munich Peace Pact was signed on September the 29th, 1938, by Germany, France, Italy, and Great Britain. Nazi Germany received territory from Czechoslovakia in return for the promise that they would not look for any other territory in Europe. So they received territory from Czechoslovakia in return for not claiming any more European territory. Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Great Britain at the time, came back, flew into Great Britain, stepped down from the airplane, and was being interviewed by the reporters, and he shouted out that we now had peace in our time. 6 months later, Germany ignored the Munich Pact and occupied all of Czechoslovakia and later invaded Poland. World War II had begun. And what happened then to the Munich Peace Pact, designed for peace and signed a year earlier? And what happened to wanting to have peace that would last and endure and resolve disputes by peaceful means? The bottom line is that no matter how hard man tries, he cannot find the way to peace. Why then? Let's ask the question, why can't man find peace? He has claimed peace through hundreds of peace treaties that have been signed throughout the centuries, but they don't last. There is a solution, however, and the only solution to finding peace in this world lies with the promise of the kingdom of God. Turn with me to begin with to Micah chapter 4. Let's go to the book of Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is a section of scripture that quite often we turn to during the Feast of Tabernacles, looking forward to the peaceful time in the millennium. The book of Micah, chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Micah 4, verse number 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that phrase in the latter days gives us the time frame of what this particular prophecy is about, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now a mountain in the Bible is symbolic of governments. So this particular prophecy is showing that God's government, established by Jesus Christ, shall be over all of the other governments of the world when Jesus Christ returns. In the last part of verse number 1, and peoples shall flow to it. The announcement is going to be made, and it's going to be known that Jesus Christ has set up his government. People and nations are going to flow to that government. Verse number 2, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain, or the government where Christ has established his throne, mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So not only will he set up his throne and his government in Jerusalem, and the nations begin to flow there, but they will be taught by Jesus Christ and begin to learn God's ways. And here's what they will learn, verse number 3. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Apparently, there's going to be some nations and some peoples who are not going to immediately submit to the government of Jesus Christ, and he's going to have to work with them. But again, here's what they will learn and be doing. The middle part of verse number 3. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's talking about taking the weapons of war and turning them into instruments of agriculture. The focus on taking care of the world and providing and not warring anymore. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that's a beautiful thing to contemplate, especially as we look around to the world today and look at the headlines from the news sources. Verse number 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. Sitting under a vine and under a fig tree is a symbol of peace and security. And that will be the hallmark of the kingdom when Jesus Christ sets up his government. The title of today's sermon is, the kingdom of God will bring everlasting peace. The kingdom of God will bring everlasting peace. In today's sermon, we will examine the topic of peace, contrasting why man can't find peace with the peace that will last forever in the kingdom of God. We will also examine how that peace will be established in the kingdom during this sermon. Today's message is part 2 of messages that I have given you or am giving you related to the kingdom of God as we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles that is just a short time away. The first part I gave to you was the sermon on God is building a future for mankind. This is part 2. And what God is building, part of what God is building, is a world of peace. Now let's ask the question, where are we now, according to Bible prophecy, as it relates to peace in the history of the world? In the history of this world, where are we as it relates to peace in the days that lie ahead? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Most likely we're living in a time just before the description that we're going to read in this particular prophecy. We don't know how much time, but we're certainly living in dangerous time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. First Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in Thessalonica says this in verse number 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. The Apostle Paul had already been preaching to them, teaching them, and they understood a lot of the things that he was telling them. Verse number 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So from the teaching and the preaching that the Apostle Paul had given to the brethren there, they understood that when Christ comes, he's going to come suddenly, like a thief that would come in the nighttime to rob. Now, verse number 3 describes what's going to be said by the general leadership in the world at this time. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So the leadership, the governments of this world, for whatever reason, are going to be led in leading people to think that we've got it together now. We finally are getting our act together. We've got a peace accord, and there's going to be peace throughout the world. According to this prophecy, watch out, because sudden destruction is around the corner. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse number 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we understand, especially those of us that are reading this prophecy in this day and time, that when Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be suddenly and take the world by surprise. And yet we should not be surprised. We should be spiritually ready for that time. So this scripture shows that just as the peace process looks its most promising, perhaps touting that this is man's last chance for peace, then sudden destruction will break out. We don't know exactly how this is going to come together. Perhaps it could be the man of sin that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that sits in a position where he calls himself God and begins to lead and guide the world down the wrong way, deceptively telling lies and saying, now we have peace. And yet, the Apostle Paul warns us to watch out. Let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah was inspired by God to preach against the false optimism that some of the false prophets were telling the people of Israel in that day. The people of Israel were on a downward slide, and the false prophets were approaching them saying, everything's okay. Everything's all right. And yet it wasn't. Israel was getting away from God. They were slipping into idolatry and Sabbath breaking. Jeremiah chapter 6, and let's take a look at verse number 14. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly or superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So again, they were telling the children of Israel, the people of Israel, everything's okay, all is well. And yet, spiritually speaking, all was not well with them. The same kind of scenario is going to apparently happen to the world just before Jesus Christ returns. All is well, peace and safety. But again, all is not well. Jesus Christ gave us the prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. Let's go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 24. Again, this is the section of scripture where we read that the disciples had approached Jesus Christ and asked him for specific signs of the end time and of his imminent return. And Matthew chapter 24 gives us the prophecy of some of those signs that will be happening, even from that day that he gave it up until the very time of his imminent return. Let's notice Matthew chapter 24. And let's begin reading in verse number 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Again, this is one of the signs of the end of the age and his imminent return. Verse 21, for there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And we can look back on history and read about some of the terrible, terrible things that have happened in our world. You know, just not even too long ago, in the last century, we can look back to World War II and some of the terrible things that happened during that time. And yet, Jesus Christ is saying it's going to be nothing in comparison to what's going to happen just before I return. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, unless I return and come back to this earth, no flesh would be saved. And we're living in that time. We're living in those days. When Jesus Christ gave these words, spoke these words to the disciples, in the first century AD, they did not have the means of mass destruction to wipe out the planet. But we do today. And so this is for our day and time. No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So Christ warned that the world's going to come to a place where if he does not return, there will be utter destruction. And that's the point that man's going to arrive at, unfortunately. And just before that time, claiming peace upon this planet. So why, again, why can't man find the way to peace? Why can't he really get down to the nitty-gritty and come up with a peace that will last? With all the technology that's available today. You know, we have more technology at our fingertips than ever before. I can pick up my iPhone that's in my briefcase and just in a couple seconds come up with information in the snap of my fingers. With all the scientific achievements that we have, with all the lessons of history, we can go look back and look at all those wars and the things and look at those lessons. All that we have available in our libraries, and yet we can't find the answer to peace. But we can look to the scriptures for the answer of why man can't find peace. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Isaiah 59 and verse number 1. Notice that the scripture starts out with that word behold that I've been telling you throughout our Bible study series. That's an alerting word to catch our attention, our devoted attention. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is merciful, and he will listen to somebody with a willing heart that is seeking after him. But then we get the contrast in verse number 2. Verse number 1 talks about God's ears not too heavy that he cannot hear somebody that's approaching him. Here's the contrast in verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. It's man's sins that separates us from God, our sins. Drop down to verse number 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. And we can look around the world today, and there's a lot of innocent blood being shed. Not only in the Middle East and other parts of the world, but even here in the United States of America, innocent blood being shed. Continuing on, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity or sin. And we see that more and more in our society today, a society as it gets away from God, that is just snowballing into sin more and more each day. Continuing on, wasting and destruction are in their paths. A path going down paths of destruction. Verse number 8. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice or righteousness in their ways. This tells us why man can't find peace today or any time throughout our history. Because we don't follow God's laws. There's no justice or righteousness. Righteousness, all your commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. Man doesn't follow God's laws. Thus, he cannot find the way to peace. The middle of verse number 8. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And again, this describes the history of mankind, generally speaking, and why we've had so many wars and so much destruction and so much killing. Man cannot find peace apart from God and his laws. And when we separate ourselves from God, his word and his laws, genuine peace cannot happen. It's only going to happen when Jesus Christ returns the second time and establishes his throne on the earth. So let's take a look now. Let's ask the question, how will peace be established in the kingdom? Man cannot find peace because he's apart from God's law, going down crooked paths. But when Jesus Christ returns, he will establish peace. So let's take a look at how this peace will be established. I'm going to give you four ways that peace will be established in the kingdom of God. First of all, the first way is that it's going to take Christ's presence in Jerusalem to bring peace. It's going to take Christ's very presence in Jerusalem to bring peace to this world. And that's what we're looking forward to when we observe the Feast of Trumpets, which we will be celebrating this coming Thursday. Looking forward to Christ's return in the process of getting rid of man's governments. And when man's governments are taken away out of the picture, Christ sets up his government, peace can be established. Let's go back to the book of Haggai. We were there, I believe, last week, but this is such an important scripture to look at because there's a promise of peace that Jesus Christ gives in this particular scripture. Not only that, but as we read through this short little section of scripture, verses 7 through 9 of Haggai 2, think back as we read that first scripture that I opened with in Micah chapter 4. Because this particular scripture in Haggai corresponds and ties in with what we read in the book of Micah chapter 4. Haggai chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 6. Haggai 2, verse number 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And when Jesus Christ does return, when that trumpet blast sounds and the thundering noise is made, he will shake the nations when he returns to this earth. Verse number 7. And I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. We just read something similar, a corresponding scripture in Micah chapter 4, about all the nations as they flow to Jerusalem when Christ returns there. Continuing on, the middle of verse number 7, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The temple when he returns. The temple of Solomon and the temple that was rebuilt by the Jews when they returned from Babylon is nothing in comparison to the glory of the temple when Jesus Christ returns. Verse number 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, God owns everything. God is in control of everything. Verse number 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And now notice the last part of verse number 9. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ, this is future tense, promises, I will give peace. And we can take it to the bank. And there's not any other government, not any president, not any ruler on this world that can make a guarantee like that. All the guarantees, all the peace pacts that's ever been made, and I showed a couple of them at the beginning of this sermon, do not last. And yet Jesus Christ said, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. It's going to take his presence as the very Prince of Peace to resolve the differences and to teach and to show the way to the path of peace. Zechariah chapter 9, just the next book over, just a few pages. Zechariah chapter 9. Let's take a look at a prophecy here in verses number 9 and 10. Verse number 9 of Zechariah 9 is a prophecy of his first coming to the earth. And verse number 10 is a prophecy of his second coming to this earth. Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Again, verse number 9 is a prophecy of his first coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. And that was the purpose of his first coming to this earth, to die for our sins. It was not to take over the rulership of this world at that time. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Continuing on, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. A donkey symbolizes peace in contrast to the war horse that we're going to read about in the next verse. So the first time that he came to die for our sins. And that was the purpose. But the second time to come, it will be to set up his kingdom. Verse number 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. The horse and the chariot were elements of war that they, or the instruments of war that they used back in the ancient times. But it's a symbol for warfare. And Jesus Christ is going to cut that off and cut off the battle bow when he returns. Then notice the middle of verse number 10. He shall speak peace to the nations. Again, this corresponds to what we read in Micah chapter 4. All the instruments of war being done away with. Agricultural instruments receive the emphasis. He shall speak peace to the nations once he set up his government. The Moffat translation reads like this. His words make peace for the nations. So the second time that Jesus Christ returns, he will come as a peacemaker and will show the way, begin to teach the way to peace. He will teach how to go about it, where it starts, and it starts with obeying God's law, and the character that is needed to follow God in his way, while pointing to the representatives, his first fruits, who will be examples of peacemakers. Those that rule along his, will be ruling along his side, the teachers and the priests, and those that are helping him. He can look and say, here's an example of a peacemaker. This peacemaker will show you the way and help you along. And it will be a great thing to, can you imagine approaching somebody that all they knew was war all their life? They grew up fighting. That's all they knew was killing and destruction. And yet you could actually go up to that person and say, I can help you. I can show you the way to peace. As they're looking and saying, that's all I ever knew was war. It'll be a great thing to do. And again, Jesus Christ will be able to do that after his government is set up and he shows the way to peace. The second way to peace when we talk about the kingdom of God is the wicked influence must be removed. The wicked influence must be removed. So Jesus Christ returns, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, sets up his government, begins to teach, but also the wicked influence in this world must be done away with. That's what we picture on the Day of Atonement. Isaiah chapter 57. Of course, all of this has to do with God's plan and his wisdom and how all these things will fit together and the way he has set up his holy day plan. And we have the privilege to understand this great truth. Isaiah chapter 57, and let's begin reading in verse number 19. Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 19. Now we're going to have another one of those contrasts here between verse number 19 and verse number 20. Verse number 19, Isaiah 57. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. This is a different peace than the peace of the wicked who proclaim a false peace. This is talking about peace, notice, to him who is far off and to him who is near. That's talking about all around the world, and I will heal him. This is the good kind of peace. But notice the contrast in verse number 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. If you see the pictures of a hurricane that's going through the ocean and all the ocean and the waters that are stirred up, and especially as they come on the land, that gives you a picture of what is being described here in verse number 20, what the wicked are like the troubled sea. Verse number 21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace for those that are wicked or those that have wicked thoughts. And that's why that wicked influence must be done away with. In order to have true peace, the influence that has been around since the time of Adam and Eve, what we've gone through in the Bible study series in Genesis, has to be done away with, pictured by the Day of Atonement. Isaiah chapter 48, just a few pages back. God is direct and point to the scripture, and it's a repeat. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Can't have peace on this earth when there's wickedness. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse number 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. And that's how the wicked influence is going to be done away with for that 1,000-year period. And then peace can be established and taught throughout the kingdom, which again is pictured by the Day of Atonement. The third way to peace in the kingdom of God is that peace will need to be taught. Peace has to be taught. This is where we, as disciples, will get involved. We saw the scripture that Jesus Christ will be a peacemaker. He will make peace. He will speak peace to the nations. But also those that are with him, ruling beside him and helping him, will be peacemakers helping to teach the way of peace as well. So we saw that there is no peace for the wicked. Who then can enjoy peace? Where do we start as we begin to teach these people? Psalm 119, verse 165. Very simple element to be taught. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. That's the first thing that we'll be teaching. Follow God's law, and you will go down the way, the path to peace. And nothing causes them to stumble. We can echo this scripture as we teach others in the kingdom of God. There's no peace for the wicked, but you can enjoy peace by following God's word, God's law, and his way of life. You know, that's one of the things, one of the blessings that God promised, to have peace for those who obey his word. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 26, what was taught to ancient Israel. This is one of the blessings and cursings chapter, Leviticus chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the other one, but let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. God promised the blessing of peace for those who obeyed him. And this is a principle that carries on even down to our day and time and will continue on through the kingdom. Leviticus chapter 26. And let's begin reading in verse number 2. Remember that we read in Isaiah that great peace have those who keep God's law? Verse number 2, Leviticus 26. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees, the field, shall yield their fruit. Blessings for obeying God. Then notice verse number 6. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. God promises the blessing of peace for those who will obey His word and His law. That's one of the reasons why our country cannot find the path to peace, and why there's things going on in our cities with the violence. Because we've gotten away from God's word and His law. It's not being taught to our children. God promised blessings to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have received, we've reaped those blessings, the physical blessings. And yet we get farther and farther away from God. And we have these problems that we have of violence and destruction. But the blessings of peace hinge on obedience. And the farther a nation, any nation, strays from God, the less peace that they will have. So peace will have to be taught. Isaiah chapter 52. We'll be teaching, great peace have those who obey God's law. Blessings you will have for obeying God's word and His law. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7. How beautiful upon the mountains, and remember mountains are symbolic of governments. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. What good news to the nations, to the world? Continuing on, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And that's the good news, the gospel of the kingdom that we are preaching and that we continue to preach. And that's why it's so urgent to continue to make that message to the world. Beautiful words of peace and salvation, the hope for mankind, and that Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth, establish His government, and the world's going to be a better place after He does. That's good news, the gospel of peace. The old King James, if you're reading from that particular Bible, reads, those who publish peace. Those who publish peace. And we can reflect the gospel of peace in our lives by showing it as we let our lights shine. And we will be helping Jesus Christ to teach that in the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 10. And we will be reading verses 10 through 13. Isaiah 55, verse number 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is talking about the rain and the snow that comes down, waters the earth, that allows the crops to grow, and everything that we have to make life upon this planet. Verse number 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It will do. God's will be done. He will set up, as Jesus Christ said, I will return, and I will make peace. God's word that goes forth will accomplish what He pleases, and His will be done. Verse number 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. And the mountains and the hills, again, all the nations of the earth, shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall all clap hands. Talking about a beautiful time. And the Feast of Tabernacles that we will be observing in just a short time from now pictures this time of peace. And the publishing the gospel of peace during that time, teaching peace. A peace that mankind has never been able to achieve apart from God. The fourth way that peace will be established in the kingdom of God God's Spirit will be given to help spread peace. God's Spirit will be given to help spread peace. It's going to take God's Spirit to change minds and hearts. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We know that peace is a result of the Holy Spirit, and peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And that is going to be one of the hallmarks of the peacemakers, is to have that Holy Spirit and be able to teach and help people. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 6. Here's another one of those contrasting verses that makes a contrast between one thing and another thing. Romans 8, verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death. That's the wrong way to go. That's the way of the wicked. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the right way to go. That's following God and His Word. To be spiritually minded and have God's Spirit working within us. And that's what it's going to take to help promote peace in the kingdom of God. God is a God of peace. And the person who is spiritually minded can enjoy His peace. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 33. The spiritually minded are those that enjoy peace. And this will be an important principle that will be taught again in the kingdom. You need to have God working in your life. You need to make changes in your life. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, and we will be reading verses 6 through 9. Jeremiah 33, verse number 6. There's that word behold again to get our attention. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. The kingdom of God will be a time of health and healing. Tremendous healings. Not only physical healings, but spiritual healings as well. And I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Not only peace and truth, but the abundance of peace and truth. Verse number 7, and I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as the first. Then notice verse number 9, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. What's a cleansing agent? God's Word. God's Word is a cleansing agent. The Holy Spirit also is a symbol. It's symbolized by water. God's Word and God's Spirit will be cleansing agents. And God will forgive people's sins and their iniquities. Continuing on in the middle of the verse, I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Verse number 9, then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. And people, as they begin to flow to Jerusalem, will realize this is a different world, and this is a better world, and all the good that God and Jesus Christ will do, and they will learn. And the Holy Spirit will begin to help in that healing process. Man is so set in his ways and bent on destruction that it will literally take God's healing process to bring about universal peace. You know, there's some minds that have lived and walked on this earth that have just been terribly, terribly wicked. And we could talk about some of the people of history. And there's going to have to be a cleansing of their minds, a total cleansing, so that they can enjoy peace and begin to walk with God. And yet God says that He will do that and set it in motion. Let's see how He will bring about this healing in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse number 26. I will give you, verse 26, a new heart and new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God's going to make some tremendous changes when the Holy Spirit works with people. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And there's going to be some tremendous things that are going to take place. Some rebuilding that is going to take place in that time. Notice verse 35. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, the desolate, and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Inhabited it and under the protection, under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate, and I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Another promise in another beautiful scripture. So we've seen now that it's going to take Jesus Christ returning to this earth, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, to establish his government on this earth, to have peace begun on this planet. It's going to take, number two, the wicked influence removed, pictured by the Day of Atonement. And now, number three, we see, in the third way, we see that peace is going to be taught. And that's reflected in what we worship in the Feast of Tabernacles. Looking forward to that time of peace, and when people will flow to Jerusalem and learn from Jesus Christ. And finally, there will be a spiritual change that will take place, a healing amongst people. Now for the rest of the sermon time, for the few minutes that we have left, let's take a look at a couple more beautiful scriptures of the good news of peace in God's kingdom. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. This section has a title to it, and the title is The Peace of God's Reign. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse number 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. Now that's a principle that if it's followed, if a king reigns in righteousness and rules with justice, that's a principle that if it's followed, it will work. But it's also a prophecy looking to the future, that Jesus Christ will reign in righteousness, and princes ruling alongside him will rule with justice. Now let's go to verse number 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness. When kings and rulers beside Jesus Christ are ruling in righteousness, justice will dwell in the wilderness. Now think about that for a second. Think about the wilderness areas, maybe over in the Middle East right now. There's not much justice over there in that wilderness area right now, is there? But there will be when Jesus Christ rules. Continuing on, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Verse 17, the work of righteousness, which will be taught in that day, will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the cause and effect principle. When righteousness, God's word, God's law is taught, there will be peace. Here's more effect in verse number 18. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Don't have to worry anymore about locking the doors and those times of like we have that we live in today. Secure dwellings and quiet resting places. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Verse 13 through 17. The title of the chapter 54 is A Perpetual Covenant of Peace. Isaiah 54. And let's begin reading in verse number 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. That's something that's lacking in today's society. Children are not being taught God's way and God's law. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. And here's the effect. And great shall be the peace of your children. Sometimes when we read the news reports or see it on TV of another school shooting where poor little innocent children have been slaughtered by some wicked person, that's not going to happen in the future when they're taught the right way. Great peace shall be upon your children. Verse number 14, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. You know, if I would have read that scripture, the last part of verse 14, in the 70s or the 80s, that terror will be far from you, it wouldn't have had the same effect and the same meaning as it does today, does it? Because of what happened on 9/11, 2001, with the terror attacks, and the very fact that we live in a world of terror, and that could happen at any time. Thus, we have all the security in the airports and all that we go through. And yet, this very thing could happen. And yet, God says it will not happen in His kingdom anymore. Verse 15, indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. In other words, no attackers against His people and those who follow Him. Verse number 16, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. In other words, all are under His hand, and God controls everything and everyone. Verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. There's not going to be any more propaganda anymore in God's kingdom. It's the tongue that initiates the problems that lead to war. And that's not going to exist anymore. Continuing on, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Prosperity will be a hallmark in the kingdom, while crime and corruption become words of the past. Let's take a look at one final scripture in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. We went through this section of scripture when we did the Bible study series on Zechariah. It's a beautiful section of scripture, and probably one that will be read again during the Feast of Tabernacles. But you can't read it enough times of how beautiful this will be. Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 1. Zechariah 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Verse number 3. Thus says the Lord. And think about this now in all the scriptures that we have read and put this together with what we're reading here. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And what will be the effect of His coming and dwelling in Jerusalem? Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. When we look over to Jerusalem today, what do we see? Warfare and fighting. Grenades and bombs being lobbed across the city streets between the Palestinians and the Jews. Tunnels being dug underground to try to get under there and kill people. That's not going to happen. The picture here is when Jesus Christ returns, it shall be called the city of truth and the holy mountain because He has established His government there. Verse number 4, more of the effect. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. a city that's secure and at peace, and the longevity of people, which is a divine blessing. And finally, verse number 5. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Again, safe and secure, the symbol of children playing safely. And not only will that be happening in Jerusalem, but throughout the earth. We can't say that today, not in our big cities, that children can go and play safely in the streets, but it will happen in God's kingdom. Can you imagine how great it will be to live on this earth when war, violence, and hatred will be eliminated? The crying of mothers and fathers because their sons and daughters were lost in wars will be changed to joy and rejoicing because our God will have established the reign of peace that will never end. And we, you and I as disciples, will have part in God's glorious kingdom as peacemakers, showing and teaching the rest of mankind the road that leads to peace. So let us rejoice in this feast season and the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the time when peace will finally be on this planet.